Well, Lord, we just thank you for tonight, today, and tonight, Lord. We praise you for the wonderful work you're doing in all of us, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, that you're putting us on that high road, getting us off the low road, putting us on the high road of abiding in Christ. Lord, we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for taking care of the enemy all around us with your super weapon, which is the rock of Jesus. And Lord, we just praise you for all you're doing in us tonight in this conference call. Let the praises of come forth, Lord, the testimonies, the word of God come forth in Jesus' name in power and in might. And we praise you, Lord, for a good time tonight in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, all right. It's a beautiful day today. It was a little chilly outside, but I know you guys up there up north don't think it's chilly, but to us old southern boys, it was for me. A little bit, but not too bad. This afternoon, it was nice, really nice. Well, all right. Does anybody got any prayer requests that they'd like to pray about or have us pray about?
Seemed like you're coming through a little watery there, Michael, here last 30 seconds or so. Yeah.
Still? Hello?
Yeah.
Huh.
Now it's clear.
Now it's clear. Okay, good. Good deal. Has anybody got any prayer requests? Thank you, Lord. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come against any kind of witchcraft attacks on the outreach and on the local. In Jesus' name, we cast it down as null and void. Any kind of curses spoken against anyone in the fellowship, and we thank you for casting down those curses against us, Lord. And we praise you for it, Lord, that we can rely on you. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father, for the work you're doing in all of us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for your support, your comfort, Lord, from your Holy Spirit. And that all we have to do to fight this spiritual battle, Lord, is to pray and believe what we pray is happening. And Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Amen. All right. Anybody got any prayer requests? Judy, are you trying to say something?
No.
Okay. Well, I saw your deal. I didn't know if you must not have been muted. Well, all right. Anybody else would like to pray a testimony, praise report, whatever? Thank you, Lord. Boy, it's a quiet bunch tonight. Quiet bunch. Yeah, hey, Marla.
Coming in okay?
Yes, sir, you are.
Yeah, I just have a praise report. Just thank the Lord for just to reinforce what you said a little while ago about being how blessed we really are. We went to the nursing home today. My cousin's birthday was, and she's in the Alzheimer's unit. And while he's there, I run into a couple guys that I was with when I was younger. I used to play football with them, and they're in that Alzheimer's unit. And you look around, and we just really felt how the Lord has blessed us. And I just thank him and praise him for that. And I have another praise report from yesterday. I was cutting wood and cutting trees down, and I had my pole saw, and I cut a branch off up pretty high. But it didn't quite all come off, and one end was on the ground. And when I went to cut the other end off, I thought, well, it'll fall straight down, but it didn't. It twisted and come over towards me. And I know the Lord protected me, or it would have broke my leg. And I just thank him and praise him for taking care of me and just being an awesome God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, sometimes those trees are twist where we don't catch it when we look at it and don't know that the weight of the top of the tree is twisted one way or the other. And Praise God that we're children of God and we don't have to worry about that kind of thing. We pray, put that armor of God on when we get up in the morning and don't worry about it. Rest in the Lord. Amen. Anybody else? Excuse me. Anyone else got a praise report? Would like to pray about something? Just anything. It's your time to share.
Well, I haven't got much. I just, I'll share it. The other day I sold a trailer I had been sitting on for like 20 years in my yard here. I had it 25 years ago and used it a few times and then kind of lost its use. And when the kids were growing up, I'd pull them in back, you know, inside of it and in the yard and had a good time with that. But outside of that, it was just sitting back there. And I never wanted to get rid of it because it was built so well. I lived next to a steel fabricator for a while, and he built the trailer from ground up, and he did such a fabulous job. And my father-in-law, I put the wood on it and all that, but it's just sitting back there, you know, and just sitting there and just watching the wheels rot off it, basically. So I decided, went and cleaned it up this year, and I thought, well, I'll get it ready and clean it up. And I'm looking over and thinking, why am I holding on to this thing? You know, I'm not going to use it. So I put it on Craigslist. Of course, I had a couple hits on it. And first guy came through, and he kind of wanted a real low price. I said, no. I said, I'm giving it a good price. So I'm going to stay where it's at. The next guy got a hold of me, and I said, sure, come on over and take a look at it. And about, we kind of emailed back and forth, and ended up being about 7 o'clock last night. He came over, and he was, probably about, maybe 15, 20 years younger than me, maybe at the most. Younger guy, kind of, you know, nice guy, you can tell, just a good guy. And we're chit-chatting back and forth, and he had to run out and get a different hitch for it. And we got chatting, I asked him what he did. He's the electrician, and he's doing some other things now. He's kind of moving in and out in the field, but still involved with electricity and stuff. But he really enjoys being an electrician. We got talking more. And just before he left, I said, I think you're a Christian. I can tell. He says, Judeo-Christian. You know, we're all kind of like that. Well, we're not all like that. And that's how our conversation got going. And we chit-chatted back and forth, and I started sharing more of the gospel and more about what we believe and about taking faith the next step and believing like Abraham. And he's had, since he's kind of worked his way into some other managerial kind of position, just because to stay employed for a little while because it got slow as an electrician. He had been to a school up here. It's called Cornerstone Bible College, and they're business-oriented but also Christian, very deeply Christian. But, again, when you get into the college, it gets very theological. It gets very, you know, high-minded, you know, the pharisaical kind of way, I guess, of thinking more theory and thought than it is actual practical application. And what he was saying, they really pushed this leadership servant thing where you led by being a servant and all that stuff. And they really pushed that hard. And that's one of the things, that's how he guides his life, being a leader by being a servant. And just serving people by that, that's his leadership role, to show people this is how you do it. And I started talking, well, and, you know, this is all about really coming in the image of Jesus Christ. You know, I turn him back into the gospel, what it says, and drawing him in that kind of a conversation and open him more into that. And I could see where his wheels were spinning a little bit. You know, he was a smart guy, and you know, he's been a journeyman electrician for a number of years, so he definitely had some skill. And so it was nice to have that conversation with him to see that, you know, can kind of open it up where he had enough understanding of the scriptures. And even though he had been taught, I shared some of this stuff with him. But I made mention to him, and I checked this today, and I felt pretty good about it. I'm sure the Lord had put this in my head when I said it. But somehow I started talking about the Apostle Paul, and I said, you know, I said, even when he was knocked off the horse or whatever, he was donkey, what he was riding at Damascus, on the way to Damascus, I said, he wasn't made an apostle right then. I said, that was his starting point. I mean, he had to leave everything about being a Pharisee, because I was trying to show him more about education. And I said, it means nothing in Christianity. It takes you nowhere. I said, it's all about finding out what it is you are in Christ and, you know, letting go and getting to know who Jesus is and, you know, absorbing all that like a sponge. I said, that's what Paul had to do. And I says, it wasn't, I said, 12, 14 years later before he really became an apostle. I says, all that time was spent. He may have been ministering and all that stuff, but you know, as an apostle, he wasn't an apostle right away. And that was just showing him more that, you know, the way things are done today in the church, and they, a lot of the schooling's brought out, you go to school and you get a degree and all this knowledge, but you're not really brought up to the way the church intended you to be brought up. At least Jesus Christ wants people to be brought up in the church into a position where he can use them. They may have a position and an understanding and great knowledge, but they haven't got what Jesus needs. And Apostle Paul had to throw all that off and spend years in the ministry. I mean, I said, I made the comment, had he been with the disciples the first set with Jesus, he probably could have got done it 3 years like they did, and then maybe been ready to go after that, after Jesus' resurrection. But he had to go all many years, you know, in the ministry before he became an apostle. So, and I checked on it, and there was a few people backed me up. It's like, that's pretty much, see, it was a long time. It wasn't right away. It wasn't, he may have been ministering, but he wasn't an apostle for many years up the road, many, 11, 14 years or so. And if that's, just wanted to share that.
Amen. Yeah, the Lord had to beat the flesh off of him, didn't he? Through all of those shipwrecks and beatings and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. Amen. It takes a while to get the flesh under wraps to where God can use us. That's good, David. Thank you. All right, anyone else?
I got a Craigslist testimony.
All right, go for it.
Basically, one of the sisters in the fellowship had a car that she bought as a spare car, and this was an ugly car. I mean, the paint was faded off of it. The roof on it was rusting out. I mean, it was, she had to have a transmission put in her car, and she ended up buying this as a way to get to work while they were, you know, putting the transmission in her other car. And so she kind of hung on to it for a while after her car got fixed, and then another brother in the ministry, I think, was having issues with his car or needed a car, and she ended up giving it to him, and he drove it for a while, and then he finally got his car fixed, and then another brother needed a car, and so he gave it to him, and you know, so this car kind of got passed around. And then eventually somebody blessed him with a vehicle that he was praying for. And when he had this car, it was really used to build his faith, because this car had a lot of issues and the lights would go off, and, you know, he would just pray, and, you know, we'd get out there and lay hands on it, and all of a sudden the lights would come back on, and then the fuel pump would go out, and, you know, we would, you know, lay hands on it, and, you know, but it was really a trial of his faith, and he learned a lot as far as with this vehicle. And then he got blessed with a vehicle, and it got parked in my yard, and it's been a yard ornament for probably almost a year now. And it's actually, there's a few big spots where this thing was sitting where the grass is totally dead, so I kind of messed up the yard a little bit by having this thing sit in the yard. But the other brother was just going to go scrap it out, and when I've been looking on the internet for cars, I mean, any car that's running, I mean, it's hard to find a car, you know, most of the cars are $1,500 minimum, and, you know, a decent running car is going for $2,000-$3,000. And so I'm thinking, oh, you're only going to get $400-$500 scrapping it. Let's, you know, we can probably get $800 on eBay or on Craigslist. So that was my intent, and then I never put it out on Craigslist, because I was gonna wash it and clean it up a little bit, and I just never got to it, and it just kind of sat out there, killed my grass, moved it around a couple times, kept killing my grass, and Trish kept saying, when are you going to get that out? Well, I'll get to it. And it just kind of just sat out there. And so finally, I was like, I got to get that thing out of my yard. It's just ruining my lawn. And so I decided, I went out there to start it, and the thing always started up, and it was totally dead. I couldn't get it started. So I ended up putting a battery in it, and then I got it started. Then it was running terrible. So I decided, well, you know, if I get this thing started and running, I mean, I could get, you know, at least $600 for it, you know. So I ended up putting wires in it, plugs in it, fuel filter in it. I just kept dumping money into this car. And I was enjoying it because I've never been an auto mechanic or anything like that. So I was kind of going on YouTube and kind of learning stuff, and I'd go out there. So I was just kind of, you know, changing these parts as I went along. And one day I went to take it up. I was going to actually take it into town and get the codes read on it. And all of a sudden it started backfiring and sputtering and it lost power. And I didn't think I ended up turning around, because it was closer to come home to, you know, to get into town. And because I didn't think I was going to make it. And I got back into my driveway, and I've got, I don't know, it's kind of a long driveway. I'm on a hill, and it took me maybe 5 or 7 minutes just to get up my driveway. I had it floored, and the thing was moving about 1 mile an hour. And I'm like, oh, man. So I get it up there, and Trish is like, well, now what are you going to do? And I was like, okay. So I said, well, I'll call the scrapyard and see if I can get it to them what it's worth. And I called the scrapyard, and I was amazed. I was getting numbers from $120 to $180. And I'm thinking, oh, no, I've got almost $300 into this car, you know. So I decided, you know what, I'm just going to throw it out on Craigslist. And so I threw it out there for, you know, $500. And, you know, I was just trying to, at least I was hoping somebody would offer me, you know, at least $300 or $400 for it. And so I threw it out there, and I kept getting, there was a lot of interest, but everybody, is it running? Is it this? You know, and I just, nobody, you know, I kind of had it out there as a mechanic special. And so I was like, Lord, you need to find a buyer for this car. And so then one day I get a, you know, and I was praying, Lord, you know, just, there's got to be a mechanic out there, or somebody needs an engine or something, at least offer me what I got into this car. And so then it was like a day later, I get a text from somebody. It says, hey, would you be willing to trade it on a, it was like a motorcycle or a scooter type thing, a small little motorcycle. And I said, well, maybe. And so I ended up, I went, and I threw out a fleece to the Lord. I asked for a word, and then I threw a fleece, and I got basically two confirmations. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do with a little scooter? You know, so I said, okay. I said, does this thing run? And the guy's like, yeah, it runs great. And I said, well, send me a picture of it. And he sent me this picture. And it, I mean, honestly, I thought it was being, there was a scam going here, because it looked too good to be true. I mean, this thing looks so nice in the picture. And I'm so, there's something wrong. There's something, I'm being set up, and I'm trying to figure out what the game was. So I'm texting the guy back, and I'm saying, you understand what condition this car really isn't running? And he's like, yeah. And I was like, and it's, you know, I said, this isn't a pretty car. And I'm trying to talk him out of it. Like, and he's like, no, I'm really interested in it. I want to make a dirt track car or something like that. And I'm like, and I'm still kind of hesitant on it. And I was like, okay. And he's like, but you need to bring it to me. And so I decided, well, okay, I'm going to go bring it to him. And, you know, and so I took another brother with me, and we drove out. We met, it was a younger guy. He was married, had a couple kids, and he came out, looked at the car, had the biggest smile on his face. And he just asked me some questions on it. And I mean, he was so excited about this car. I couldn't believe it. And I was telling him everything wrong with it, and he wanted a challenge, and he wanted to make this, you know, some car for the dirt track. You know, I said, you know, I don't know, could be the transmission, could be the catalytic converter. I said, I've dumped $300 into it, and I just don't want to dump any more. And he was like all excited, and he brings up the scooter, and it looked great, you know. And I said, okay, Lord, there must be a reason for this thing. And it was like I prayed, and then the Lord, you know, gave me confirmation, and I got the thing out of my yard so my lawn can grow back. And it was awesome. So just sharing that little testimony.
Amen. Amen. Well, are you riding back and forth to town on the little scooter?
I haven't done that yet. So
okay.
I figure this might be my tribulation transportation. You never know, you know?
I got you.
Yeah. I mean, it's 85 miles to the gallon, so that's pretty exciting, you know?
You bet, man. You just got to put you a little hitch on it, pull your grocery cart behind it, go up and get groceries on it, you see?
I was thinking of getting, I forget what they call those, I don't know, I was thinking of getting an outfit for it, you know, those, I forget those shirts that, you know, the old men wear that are like one length, and then I should get some white socks and sandals, you know?
Amy, oh my.
I'm fooling around on it, you know?
There you go, you got it all figured out. Thank you, Lord. All right.
Well, I think the disciple is sent out two by two. Does it sit two people or?
Yeah.
It's got
a little box on the back, like a little storage thing. Could put a bunch of Bibles in there, and we'd be all set, man.
There's
not enough room for two coats or anything like that, but we could get two disciples with a few Bibles in there.
There you go. You don't need a sidecar then. All right. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody else? Got a praise report? Need prayer? Testimony? Word from the Lord? Y'all know he's coming back in his people. He's coming back in his people.
Hey, Michael.
Hey, Gail.
Hey,
Gail.
Yeah. I want to buy it on Twitter.
How okay.
Good. I'm coming to get it.
All right. Did you hear that, Tim? She's coming to get it? She's coming to get your motor back.
Awesome. Come on down.
All right. Just kidding.
All right. Anybody else? You know, when you're in spiritual warfare, one of the things that the Lord has taught us in an awesome way is to praise and thank him after we've already prayed that prayer of faith. And when we do that, that's when God loves that. He loves the praises of the saints. He does. He said, in Ephesians 1:11, he says, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. And, of course, all things don't leave nothing out, does it? The Lord works all things after the counsel of his will. And, you know, the devil is only permitted to do things because mankind permits him to do those things. I'm going to have to change my headset. I hear it blinking on me. Tim, I thought I'd had it charged up, but I guess I didn't.
Oh, that's fine. Sounds like you're, you started to wobble out there a little bit as far as that, so.
Okay. Let me just change this and I'll come right back.
All right, sir. Yeah, I was seeing where, you know, what Michael's talking about is really, you know, when we pray something, I think David said it, you know, it's praying it. It's 1% praying it, 99%, you know, just praising and thanking as far as that. So, which is awesome. For some reason, Michael, I don't know, he disconnected himself from the room. So, come back, Michael. But does anybody have any testimony, anything they'd like to share? Any words the Lord's given you, dreams you'd like to share? Anything on your heart?
Has anybody been fasting out there?
Yeah.
How many days did you go so far?
I'm about 8 days in.
That's awesome. Awesome.
How are you feeling?
I think you just dropped out.
I had a couple of experiences with fasting so far. I went 5 days, and then my mother-in-law came over and had a big Sunday dinner, so I thought I wouldn't be rude. I ate with him, so I broke that fast. Then immediately I started another one, and I went for a week. So I went for 5 days, took a day off, and went for a week. And the first 5 days, I noticed I was real lethargic, just kind of, you know, you could just feel like I was a little disconnected with a lot of things. And a lot of struggling, you know, outside of the hunger. Just my mind seemed like it wasn't clear as like I'd like it to be. And started getting better towards the end of the 5 days, but then I broke the fast, and I went back into the second one, and then I didn't have the same experience, but then I also noticed I was dreaming a lot. You know, it's like my dreams were just flying through me. Not like I had anything prophetic significance, but just had these dreams for this all night long. It was like a, you know, motion picture, wouldn't quit all night. Different things, nothing that stood out. But I noticed at the end of my 7 day fast, after following the first 5 days and a day between, I have this significant peace about me now, much more than I did before. And I'm waiting. I broke it the fast again on a Sunday. Just because people are over. Well, I'm just going to take a week off, and I want to try it again. And I want to go, you know, I want to build up and go farther and farther. And, of course, get more out of it with the Lord and stuff. But I can see the benefits of it. And one of the things I noticed this time when I went back to eating, food just doesn't seem to taste that good anymore. It doesn't have that appeal. It's good. It's okay to eat, but it's really nothing that significantly wonderful any to me anymore. I noticed that I just haven't got that. It doesn't have seem to have that appeal like it used to have. I mean, it smells better than it tastes for some reason. You know, when everything's cooking, it had that great aroma, but it just doesn't have that flavor to it anymore. Like it draw you in, like you want to keep on eating or have more, have seconds. That's not there anymore. So I could see significant differences from, you know, what's happening by going on these fasts. I loved my personal self. I'd like to get in a 20-day or 40-day fast someday. I think that would just to see what the breakthroughs are. You know, I did buy a couple of books from Franklin Hall. I read through them, seen to what he says, you know, the benefits are, and especially spiritually. And I thought, well, it'd be really wonderful to get that much more accomplished in a shorter period of time in life, you know, rather than have to spend years trying to accomplish that. If you can just do it with fasting and prayer and do the same, get a lot more accomplished spiritually, I mean, that makes a lot of sense, especially today. I just wanted to share that.
No, that's good, Dave. I'll give a confirmation because I've got another brother I know that's never really fasted before, and he's been doing some, you know, he's doing what you're doing, trying to work up to, you know, to longer fasts. And he shared with me is all of a sudden he's dreaming. The Lord's given him all kinds of dreams. I mean, he's dreaming like he's never dreamed before. And I've noticed, I mean, that was contributed to the fast. But then, you know, on that key or subject is that I'm seeing there's been about three or four other people that have told me that the Lord has really ramped up their dreams, and you know, where they're just having these awesome, you know, and their dreams, and they're getting the interpretation of the dreams, which are bringing, you know, warning, direction, different things, and they're pretty excited about it. And we've been I've been praying, because I don't get a lot of dreams. You know, the fasting is probably, I've been doing more, you know, just kind of shorter type fast. But I think that, you know, I've been praying for more dreams, because, you know, when I get a dream, the Lord really speaks to me as far as that. But that could be another key as far as that. So just a confirmation on the fasting and dreams, because I had another brother tell me the same thing. Amen. All right, Michael, are you back?
Yeah, I'm back. How's this sound?
You sound good. Sounds real good.
Okay, good. All right, anybody else got anything they'd like to share? Thank you, Tim.
Who is that they had the 8-day fast so far? I'd like to find out what his experiences are. Was he having the dreams and all that or not? Was that Andrew?
Yeah.
Who was that?
Yeah, I had a dream. I can't remember. I think it might have been last night, and I can't even begin to interpret it. And it wasn't a long dream, but it was more of a visual picture kind of a thing. There was some stuff going on. I think some new construction in a new town. The location of the dream took place in the Northwest. I live in Portland, and the way that the Columbia River goes is it kind of goes east-west. It begins up deeper into Washington State. It starts to get pretty large as it takes an east-west direction for, I'd say maybe 100 or 2 miles. And before it hits the ocean, it will turn sharp to the north for about 30 miles and then take a sharp left and then get very, very wide and then empty out into the Pacific Ocean. And I was on the apex on the left turn on the inside where there was like a new town being built. Why that new town was being built, I don't know. It was, you know, something that I don't recollect on the, you know, on a map, but it was on a map in my dream. But the name of the town was called Reach. R-E-A-C-H. That was the name of the town. And I stood in the middle of the town in some of the new construction. I was going through one of the new apartment complexes being built, watching, and it was kind of like not in a flurry of construction. It was like a weekend setting where just a couple of laborers are doing something with, you know, a wall or a railing or some molding on one of the insides of the dwellings. And I took a stroll through the building onto the back that would face the river, and knowing that it was because of the apex, how you could look south to Portland and look west out to the Columbia River, and how Portland has a number of bridges that from the apex of the river you could not see in real life, but I could see in the dream. And look to the west to where there a last bridge between Oregon and Washington, the Astoria Bridge, that crosses a fairly wide span before the water empties out into the ocean, which you can't see in real life from the apex of where the river takes the left turn, because it's fairly ways inland. But in my dream, I could see it. And I could see that bridge, and I could see all the bridges of downtown Portland. And then there was another waterway. I could see those bridges. And then I turned around to my rear, and I could see the bridges that span across parts of Oregon and Washington about where the apex is. I'm just looking around, man, look at all these bridges. And it was such a plum setting for a nice grassy area to enjoy a park setting. And I'm just looking at all these bridges. And it wasn't long after that the dream ended, and that was it. But it was a pretty clear dream. But beyond that, it didn't seem to lend real much to the kind of interpretive qualities that I've heard from dreams of other people that have that have things happening in the dream. This was just more of a picture setting. And that one little town that I was in called Reach.
Yep.
But there was,
go ahead, Bob.
But there was there was one more thing that happened. I think it was yesterday. There was a question that I asked God in terms of how miracles happen. Like, for example, here recently with that young man falling and then being raised from the dead after 30 minutes of being dead. Boy, praise the Lord for that one. When Jesus Christ healed, in the accounts in the New Testament, he with but a word, and the demons would scram. The dead were raised. Healings, a multitude of healings. And experience, and wondering how that works in this time, and hearing how accounts of healing, accounts of people being raised from the dead, there's some real exertion, real prayer, real involvement over a period of time. And I kind of wondered about the comparison between those events and the way Jesus did it. And I asked God, is there an account in the Old Testament where you've got the prophets like Isaiah, Elijah, and, you know, if there's an account of where something didn't seem to affect immediately, but upon engagement, upon, you know, additional exertion, presence, action, that actually produced a healing. And lo and behold, in the morning, I take my Bible, I flip it open. The very page I opened my Bible to was a story about Elisha, who raised a small boy from the dead. And the way it happened was, is he had an assistant. He got word that a boy had died. He got word, and he told his assistant, take the staff and lay it over the boy so that the staff also touches his head, okay? So the assistant ran, got the staff, got to the boy, laid it over the young man so that the tip of the staff touched his head, and nothing happened. And he went back and told Elisha, he's still dead. And then Elisha comes, and he came in, closed the door. He lay with the boy, and he also did something else. He took his mouth and faced the boy, touched his lips to his lips, and touched his eyes or his forehead to his, okay? And noticed that his body warmed, and then Elisha got up, went downstairs, paced back and forth for a little bit, and then went back up the stairs, went into the room, and I can't remember what he did next, but ultimately the boy came back to life, and he was delivered back to his mom. And I thought it was neat that I not only got an answer to my question, but that it was on the very page that I flipped my Bible open to the first time and got the answer. That, man, that impressed me.
Amen. That's awesome the way God works that. You know, what we're seeing here is that when we do that, when we get our words for in the morning, in our morning prayer session, before they come to the prayer meeting, they'll all line up together. And the Lord just is, I mean, it's awesome. We got people living all over this valley, you know, and they come up here and we have that morning prayer meeting. And I'm telling you, it's God is the only way that can do that. And he fits them all together, and it tells us what the Lord, you know, what he's telling us. It's just awesome. God is so awesome. He could do anything.
That was an amazing thing.
Hey, Bart, isn't that a neat, I mean, it is so cool when you're asking the Lord for a specific, you know, answer for a specific situation, and you just blindly ask him by faith that he would show you, and you open up the word or you put your finger down or whatever it is, and he gives you something that speaks exactly to it. That joy that comes out of you is just so awesome. It's like, Father, you love me so much. You're just showing your love right here, because I was seeking you, and you just gave me this awesome answer. And I've had him do that a bunch of times, and it's such a cool feeling. It's like, man, he just loves me. Amen.
You know, I think about, because I've got a slightly bigger Bible from the standpoint that the Bible is very thick, mine, because it's a large print. So there are many more pages to take up to get larger print words on the page. And man, I could have spent years before I ran across that verse. And I got it in one morning. The next day. that was awesome. Praise God. That was pretty awesome.
Yeah, out of all the verses you could have picked in that Bible, you picked that one.
Oh, man.
The Lord just directed you right to it, didn't he?
I opened the Bible, started reading, and bam, there it was.
Amen.
Hey, Bart, where was that? You remember the scripture, the verse number, where it's at?
Oh, no idea. It was in Chronicles or Kings.
Chronicles or Kings.
I think either like Second Chronicles or Second Kings or something like that, because it was after the time of Elijah, because the mantle was passed on to Elisha.
Okay, I'll find it. I mean, I'll just e-sort it. Thank you, sir.
All right. Anybody else?
Now, if you take and add up all the verses in the Bible, individual ones, and put the odds on that one verse.
Really?
Yeah.
I'll tell you what happened to me. And this is awesome, too. I asked the Lord if I was to go back to Arkansas. And he told me, he said, they will return unto you, but you will not return unto them. Now, what's the chance of that happening? One in how many? I don't know. But it's
sounds like Jeremiah 15.
Is it 15 or 43? Let me see here. I got it written down over here. It might be, Michael. But anyway, that was real personal to me, you know. Real personal to me. Let's see. I'm going to try 15 first.
The last is Jeremiah 15.
Yeah. Yeah, I had I shared the testimony, but I shared the morning Luke and I got up and we were going to go skiing, and the weather was supposed to warm up. It was real cold, and you know, it was only in the, you know, around zero at the mountain we were going to, and we saw the weather, and I think it was Thursday was going to be in the, you know, the mid-40s or something. I thought, man, or you know, like the lower 30s, mid-40s. I said, well, let's wait until Thursday. It'll be awesome. It won't be so cold. And we got there, or we got up that morning, and I looked at the weather report for the ski resort, and it said like high 18 or something. I was like, I thought it was going to be in the, you know, 30, 40s. And I said, I told Luke, I said, you know what, we need to stay home. Let's see, you know, it's supposed to warm up, you know, this weekend. Maybe we'll go this weekend. He's like, Dad, why don't we ask God? And I said, okay, let's ask God. And I blindly opened the word, put my finger right down on go to the mountain. And it was like, okay, son, you can't get any clearer than that. We're going. And he said, you know, Dad, let's pray. The Lord can warm it up. And I said, you're right. I mean, my son would show more faith than me. He's, you know, 19 years old or something, you know. So I said, okay, we prayed. And so we went to the mountain. We get out there. My son, in the middle of the day, points to the thermometer. It was like 34 degrees or something. The Lord warmed it up. And then, you know, I shared the whole thing, but he was seeing a girl, and her father told him, don't call her anymore. And, you know, that day when we were there at that mountain, he gets a text from the girl, you know, this girl he was talking to, and says, hey, my dad says we can talk now. He finds out she's at a basketball camp or basketball tournament, like 15 minutes from where we're at. We ended up going to that, and I ended up praying for her father, who had a bad back and was in all kinds of pain, and the Lord healed him. And it was like he orchestrated that whole day to that point to touch that man, because we were obedient of asking him for a word, and he said, go to the mountain. And then he worked the whole day out, and was just – and I remembered it was just the most awesome. Even when I was skiing, it was the most awesome day in the Lord. It was just he started to open up my spiritual eyes, and I was seeing things in the spirit. And but he just specifically go to the mountain, and it's like, wow, Lord, you are awesome. So it's cool when the Lord does that. Amen.
That's being led by the Spirit, isn't it?
That's where we need to get to, yeah. All the time.
Yeah, it sure is. Okay, anyone else?
Hey, Michael.
Hey, Jackie.
I think I would like to ask for prayer. Tomorrow, I've been praying on, I have my husband's truck still, and I didn't know what to do with it, and I've been praying for a very long time, and I think tomorrow I'm going to meet a man to sell it, but I've never done anything like this by myself, and I feel like the Lord, I mean, I could ask, you know, my brother to go or something, but I feel like the Lord kind of wants me to stand on my own like he did during the funeral part. I've been praying, and I've been praying for a date, and I got confirmation, and I think tomorrow's the day, so I just need prayer, I guess, for favor.
Okay.
Since I'm meeting, you know, meeting somebody, because, I mean, in the natural and the world, I mean, men take advantage of women often, and I'm not real smart on things like this, and the Lord's blessed me with using this truck for service to many over the last couple of years. I was able to help a lot of people with many different things, and I was able to use it for myself. But I've been praying about when the time is to sell it, and I keep feeling, I'm really pressing in to try to be led by the Spirit, like you were just saying. And I've been waiting for confirmations, but I also don't want to miss, like, the boat, like, waiting too long, because I know what the word says. Well, I don't say that with any pride. Like, I mean, I don't know what the word says, but I understand the scriptures as far as knowing as a child of God what I'm supposed to do and what the Lord wants from me. But I also know He leads us at different times for different things, and I just know this is the time because He's really been pressing this on me for a couple of weeks, and I'm a little apprehensive, I guess, tomorrow going by myself.
Okay.
So everybody could just pray and believe so I could sell this
and
be free from it.
Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, you heard Jackie's request, Lord, and we thank you that you're going to be with her. We ask, Lord, that you give her boldness to and Lord, that you give her a figure in her mind that she's not to go beyond. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to protect her from any kind of a scam or anything like that, Lord. And we ask and we pray, Father, that the person that comes up to buy the vehicle, Lord, that she'll know that this is the guy that's going to get it. And that you're going to protect her from any kind of scam, any kind of a rookie-do there, Lord. And we thank you for that. She's a child of yours, and we ask for your protection upon her, Lord. And we command any kind of spirits of apprehension to go in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, for complete rest in you in this transaction, Father. And thank you so much for being with her, guarding her, and protecting her, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Anybody else want to pray?
Thank you, Father.
Yes, Lord. Well, all right, Jackie, just feel confident when you go there that the Lord's going to protect you.
Amen. I don't know if I ever shared the testimony about the Volkswagen I had right after my husband had passed. I guess it was, might have been that summer. Might have been the following one, I forget. But anyway, I thought, okay, Lord, he had bought me this little beetle bug that I liked, and it was an old one. It was in the 70s, and I thought, well, Lord, I really don't need that. I mean, it was, I guess, just a toy or an idol or whatever. And as I grew in the Lord, I thought, well, I have to get rid of it. So I prayed. I prayed with a brother, actually. And the next day, somebody comes knocking on my door, and he's like, hey, I heard you want to sell that bug. I've been looking at that for a couple years now. And I was like, well, amen. So I witnessed to the young man. His name was Chuck. He was in his 20s, and I witnessed to him, and he came up with a price, and I said, well, I've never done this before, so I said, I'm trusting the Lord, you know, to give me a price, and I said, let me pray on it, and I'll get back to you, and I prayed on it, and when I got back to him, I came up in a price, and I was like, well, the Lord's telling me, I believe this, you know, this number, and he's like, well, that's no problem, I can match that, and here he was willing to pay even more than that, but I had told him I wanted to be fair to him, and, you know, and the Lord. It was just such an awesome time because he used the whole time for me to witness to this man, Chuck, and because we went back and forth for a little bit, and then he wanted to come up with the money to pay me, and I even actually had it in my heart that I could even, you know, go ahead and give it to him and from the Lord, and, you know, he said he couldn't do that, that he wanted to pay for it, and he actually was friends with my late husband. He would teach him how to work on cars and stuff like that when he would come down and stay with Mac here, and, you know, so I kind of knew him just a little bit from him being in the garage a lot working. But anyway, I thought it was pretty cool because I prayed and I released it to the Lord, and the next day, like, I didn't even advertise it or tell anybody, and the next day he comes knocking on the door, and I sold it to him, and eventually he ended up selling it and making more money on it, but I just praise God for that, so I'm just hoping for the same favor for tomorrow because I've been putting it off, and I just feel impressed that tomorrow's the day, so here I go. So hang on for a testimony.
All right, that sounds good. Praise God. Lord, we thank you for a good testimony.
Yeah,
amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Thanks, brother.
Amen.
Thank you,
Lord.
So he's coming over, or how's he gonna buy the truck?
Now, I'm going to meet him somewhere. That's been another thing. I've been trying to sell things off, but I'm very cautious, like, you know, when Tim was saying about Craigslist, because I don't want a lot of strange people coming here. And so I'm kind of really been pressing in, you know, for the Lord to lead me. So I'm going to meet him at a public place. And he's going to take a look at it and come up with an offer. And the Lord's kind of given me a price. You know, he actually gave me two prices. At least I think he did. I'm hoping. I'm just trying to be led by him. But yeah, we're gonna meet in a public place. I felt more comfortable about that.
Amen. As long as you stay with the Lord, He's gonna protect you, isn't He, Jackie?
He is. He's. You know how much I've grown, brother.
Yeah. Amen.
He's really taught me a lot.
All right. Anybody else? Anybody got anything they'd like to share? Any words from the Lord? You know, one of my best friends over the years in my walk as a Christian was a man called John G. Lake. I used to just read all I could about him because he was such an amazing guy. And as far as faith went, and I'd like to talk a little bit about him and tell you a little bit about him. I know some of you have already heard about him and knew about him, but some of you probably didn't know some of the stories about it. One of the things he said, no words of mine can convey to another soul the cry that was in my heart and the flame of hatred for death and sickness that the Spirit of God had stirred within me. The very wrath of God seemed to possess my soul. John G. Lake walked in the revelation of God in man, a man of purpose, vision, strength, and character. I'm reading this out of his autobiography or biography. His one goal in life was to bring the fullness of God to every person. He often said that the secret of heaven's power was not in the doing, but in the being. He believed that spirit-filled Christians should enjoy the same type of ministry Jesus did while living on earth, and that this reality could only be accomplished by seeing themselves as God saw them. John G. Lake lived his life and fulfilled his ministry in the earth with this type of spiritual understanding. And if we could just grasp the reality of our position through Christ, as Lake did, every nation would ring with the praises of God. Lake was responsible for raising over 1 million converts, 625 churches, and 1,250 preachers in 5 years of ministry. Because of his resurrection revelation, he had a deadly plague germ die in his hand, yet at the start of his ministry, thought one could only be healed in Dr. Dowie's healing home. He had such an incredible healing ministry that according to statistics, the U.S. government declared his city, Spokane, Washington, to be the healthiest city in America. And Lake was known as God's apostle to Africa, born in Canada in 1870. His family soon relocated to the United States where he grew up. His healing and preaching ministry spanned the years of 1898 when he saw his wife instantly healed under the ministry of John Alexander Dowie until his death in 1935. In 1908, God sent him to Africa where his anointed miracle ministry resulted in what has been described as the most extensive and powerful missionary movement in all Africa. As Gordon Lindsay wrote, during that time he spent 5 history-making years in South Africa, engaged in a ministry which in some respects rivaled that of the early church. Upon his return to America, Lake established a ministry in Spokane, which resulted in no less than 100,000 astounding miracles of healing within the space of 5 or 6 years. He then established a similar work in Portland, Oregon, which also attracted widespread attention. Like Smith Wigglesworth, John G. Lake had already experienced mighty breakthroughs, powerful anointings, and a real calling from God for many years before Azusa Street and the Pentecostal revival. The following is a condensed account of the spiritual hunger and preparation that Lake was taken through by God near the beginning of the most anointed period of his ministry. Now, this is Lake relating this. This is told in his own words. He said, 8 years passed after God revealed Jesus the healer to me. I had been practicing the ministry of healing. During that eight years, every answer to prayer, every miraculous touch of God, every response of my own soul to the Spirit had created within me a more intense longing for an intimacy and a consciousness of God. Like I felt the disciples of Jesus and the primitive church had possessed. Shortly after my entrance into the ministry of healing, while attending a service where the necessity for the baptism of the Spirit was presented, as I knelt in prayer and reconsecration to God, an anointing of the Spirit came upon me. Waves of holy glory passed through my being, and I was lifted into a new realm of God's presence and power. After this, answers to prayer were frequent, and miracles of healing occurred from time to time. I felt myself on the borderland of a great spiritual realm, but was unable to enter in fully. So my nature was not satisfied with the attainment. Hundreds and hundreds of people were healed by the power of God during these 10 years. But at the end of that 10 years, I believe I was the hungriest man for God that ever lived. There was such a hunger for God that as I left my offices in Chicago and walked down the street, my soul would break out and I would cry, "Oh God!" And I've had people stop and look at me and wonder. It was the yearning passion of my soul asking for God in a greater measure than I knew. But my friends would say, "Mr. Lake, you have a beautiful baptism of the Holy Ghost." Yeah, it was nice as far as it went, but it was not answering the cry of my heart. I was growing up into a larger understanding of God and my own soul's need. My soul was demanding a greater entrance into God, His love, presence, and power. And then one day, an old man strolled into my office, sat down, and in the next half hour, he revealed more of the knowledge of God to my soul than I had ever known before. And when he left, I said, "God, if that is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit with tongues does, I am going to possess it." Oh, the wonder of God that was then revealed to my heart. Finally, I was led to set aside certain hours of the day that I dedicated to God as times of meditation and prayer. And thus a number of months passed until one morning, as I knelt praying, the Spirit of the Lord spoke within my spirit and said, "Be patient until autumn." My heart rejoiced in this encouragement, and I continued my practice of meditation and prayer as I did before. It became easy for me to detach myself from the course of life, so that while my hands and mind were engaged in the common affairs of every day, my spirit maintained its attitude of communion with God. I said, "God, if you will baptize me in the Holy Spirit and give me the power of God, nothing shall be permitted to stand before me and a hundredfold obedience." I prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit for 9 months. And if a man ever prayed honestly and sincerely in faith, I did. Finally, one day, I was ready to throw up my hands and quit. And I said, Lord, it may be for others, but it's not for me. You just cannot give it to me. And I didn't blame God. But one night, a gentleman by the name of Pierce said, Mr. Lake, I have been wishing for a long time you would come over and we would spend a night in prayer together. We have been praying for the baptism for a whole year, and there is not one of us baptized yet. Father, I do not believe that you are either, so we can pray for one another. I was so hungry to pray, so I went with all intentions of praying for the rest. But I had not been praying 5 minutes until the light of God began to shine around me. I found myself in the center of an arc of light 10 feet in diameter. The whitest light in all the universe, so white. Oh, how it spoke of purity. The remembrance of that whiteness, that wonderful whiteness, has been the idea that it has stood before my soul, and of the purity of the nature of God ever since. And then a voice began to talk to me out of that light. There was no form. And the voice began to remind me of this incident and that incident of disobedience to my parents from a child, of my obstinacy, and dozens of instances when God brought me up to the line of absolutely putting my body, soul, and spirit upon the altar forever. I had my body upon the altar for 10 years, and I had been a minister of the gospel. But when the Lord comes, he opens to the soul the depths that have never been touched in your life. Do you know that after I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, things opened up in the depths of my nature that had remained untouched in all my life, and that which was shadowy, distant, and hazy became real. God got up close and let his light shine into me. And shortly after this experience, one afternoon, a brother called and invited me to accompany him to visit a lady who was sick. And arriving at the home, we found the lady in a wheelchair. All her joints were set with inflammatory rheumatism. She had been in the condition for 10 years. And while my friend was conversing with her, preparing her to be prayed with that she might be healed, I sat in a deep chair on the opposite side of a large room, and my soul was crying out to God in a yearning too deep for words, when suddenly it seemed to me that I had passed under a shower of warm, tropical rain, which was not falling upon me, but through me. My spirit and soul and body under this influence soothed into such a deep, still calm as I had never known. My brain, which had always been so active, became perfectly still, and all of the presence of God settled over me, and I knew it was God. And some moments passed, I don't know how many, the Spirit said, I have heard your prayers. I have seen your tears. You are now baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then currents of power began to rush through my being from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. The shocks of power increased in rapidity and voltage. As these currents of power would pass through me, they seemed they seemed to come upon my head, rush through my body, and through my feet into the floor. Even at this late date, the awe of that hour rests upon my soul. My experience has truly been, as Jesus said, that he shall be within you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That never-ceasing fountain has flowed through my spirit, soul, and body, day and night, bringing salvation and healing and the baptism of the Spirit in the power of God to multitudes. Now, he doesn't talk about it here, but I've read it in his another book that I have, that when that power hit him, he went over and he was scared to grab the lady. He just wanted to put the fingertips on her forehead. And when he did, the power of God shot through her. And that other brother was kneeling over there praying over this lady. And the power of God went through her, hit him, knocked him plumb across the room. That was the power of God. And the guy, it didn't hurt him. He just got up. He said, well, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit now. Praise God. And, of course, the lady was completely healed of that rheumatoid arthritis. And then, like goes on, he says, shortly after my baptism in the Holy Spirit, a working of the Spirit commenced in me that seemed to have for its purpose the revelation of the nature of Jesus Christ to me and in me. Through this tuition and remolding of the Spirit, a great tenderness for mankind was to awaken in my soul. I saw mankind through new eyes. They seemed to me as wandering sheep having strayed far in the midst of confusion, groping and wandering hither and thither. They had no definite aim and did not seem to understand what the difficulty was or how to return to God. The desire to proclaim the message of Christ and demonstrate his power to save and bless grew in my soul until my life was swayed by this overwhelming passion. I found that my life began to manifest in the varied range of the gifts of the Spirit. I spoke in tongues by the power of God, and God flowed through me with a new force. Healings were of a more powerful order. Oh, God lived in me. God manifested in me. God spoke through me. My spirit was energized. I had a new comprehension of God's will, a new discernment of spirit, and a new revelation of God in me. And then a new wonder manifested. My nature became so sensitized that I could lay hands on any man or woman and tell what organ was diseased and to what extent and all about it. I tested it. I went into hospitals where physicians could not diagnose a case. I touched a patient and instantly I knew the organ that was diseased, its extent, condition, and location. And one day it passed away. A child plays with a toy, and his joy is so wonderful, he sometimes forgets to eat. Amen to that. Before obeying the call into full-time ministry, Lake felt the need to dispose of his very successful business interests. He sold everything he had, given the money to God's work, and embarked on a full-time ministry with a heart full of the fire of God. And by the way, I wanted to add, Lake was a rich man. He had a knack for making money. God just blessed that man with all kinds of money. He actually was the head man of the insurance conglomerate up there and was making $100,000 a year, which during that period of time was a lot of money. Then it says, soon afterward, when he was ministering in a city in northern Illinois, God spoke to him clearly and distinctly. Go to Indianapolis. Prepare for winter campaign. Get a large haul. In the spring, you'll go to Africa. John G. Lake continues. He says, one morning when I came down to breakfast, I found my appetite had disappeared. I could not eat. I went about my work as usual. At dinner, I had no desire to eat, no more in the evening. And this went on till the third day. But toward the evening of the third day, an overwhelming desire to pray took possession of me. I wanted only to be alone to pray. Prayer flowed from my soul like a stream.
I could not cease praying. As soon as it was possible to get into a place of seclusion, I would kneel to pour out my heart to God for hours. Whatever I was doing, that stream of prayer continued flowing from my soul. On the night of the sixth day of this fast that the Lord had laid on me, while in the act of washing my hands, the Spirit said, "How long have you been praying to cast out demons?" And I replied, "Lord, a long time." And the Spirit said, "From henceforth, thou shalt cast out demons." I arose and praised God. That's time to praise God then. An opportunity to test this newly given anointing to cast out demons came the following Sunday, when a violently insane man was brought to light, who commanded the demon to come out of him in Jesus' name. And the man was instantly delivered, and 2 days later was released from the institution that he had been confined in. Praise God. In April 1908, Lake and his family left for South Africa. Though they had no visible means of support, they were miraculously provided for every step of the way. And thus began a tremendous revival with mighty healings, miracles, and deliverances, which was to profoundly impact the African continent for years to come, even long after Lake was gone. In 1913, following the tragic death of his wife, Lake returned to America. But by this time, the torch had also been passed on to Elias Letwaba and others in Africa, and the work went on there in great power. Lake continued his ministry in North America until his death in 1935. And like Smith Wigglesworth, he fought an outstanding fight and ran a great race right to the very end. And he did. He was an amazing man. He loved the Lord. He taught holiness, walking right with the Lord. And he taught people how to pray and how to heal people, get people healed. He called them healing technicians. And he opened up schools to them, and people would come in there to get healed. And they would stay until they got healed. He would make those young men and women stay with them until God healed them. They may have to come back for a week before, you know, the faith kicked in or whatever, and they got healed. But that's the reason that Spokane was called the healthiest city in the world. They shut down hospitals up there during that period of time. Now, I want to relate the testimony of John G. Lake during the bubonic plague. And it's an amazing story, and I think you'll see something here. You'll see the faith that God gave this man. Now he says, "Now watch the action of the law of life. Faith belongs to the law of life. Faith is the very opposite of fear." Now you got to remember that. If you got fear, you don't have faith. Fear runs faith off, so you got to have faith to keep fear out. Faith has the opposite effect in spirit and soul and body. Faith causes the spirit of man to become confident. It causes the mind of man to become restful and positive. A positive mind repels disease. That sure does. Consequently, the emanation of the spirit destroys disease germs. And because we were in contact with the spirit of life, and a little Dutch fellow with me went out and buried many of the people who had died from the bubonic plague. We went into the homes and carried them out, dug the graves, and put them in. And sometimes we would put 3 or 4 in one grave. And we never took the disease. Why? Because of the knowledge that the law of life in Christ Jesus protects us. That law was working. Because of the fact that a man, by that action of his will, puts himself purposely in contact with God. Faith takes possession of his heart, and the condition of his nature is changed. Instead of being fearful, he's full of faith. Instead of being absorbent and drawing everything to himself,
His Spirit repels sickness and disease. The Spirit of Christ Jesus flows through the whole being and emanates through the hands, the heart, and from every pore of the body. And during that great plague that I mentioned, they sent a government ship with supplies and corps of doctors. And one of the doctors sent for me and said, "What have you been using to protect yourself? Our corps has this preventative and that which we use as protection, but we concluded that if a man could stay on the ground as you have and keep ministering to the sick and burying the dead, you must have a secret. What is it?" Boy, that's a door opener, isn't it? Praise God. Lake answered, he said, "Brother, that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I believe that just as long as I keep my soul in contact with the living God so that His Spirit is flowing into my soul and body, that no germ will ever attach itself to me, for the Spirit of God will not kill it." He asked, "Don't you think that you had better use our preventives?" I replied, "No, the doctor, I think you should not experiment with me. If you will go over to one of these dead people and take the foam that comes out of their lungs after death, then put it under the microscope, you'll see masses of living germs, and you'll find that they are alive until a reasonable time after a man is dead. Now you can feel my hand with him, and I'll keep it under the microscope, and instead of these germs remaining alive, they will die instantly." And they tried it, and they found that it was true. And they questioned, "What is that?" And I replied, "That, again, is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When a man's spirit and a man's body are filled with the blessed presence of God, it oozes out of the pores of your flesh and kills the germ. Praise be to God." Yep, that's true, folks. "Suppose, on the other hand, my soul had been under the law of death and I were in fear and darkness, the very opposite would have been the result. The result would have been that my body would have absorbed the germs. These would have generated disease and I would have died. You who are sick, put yourself in contact with God's law of life. Read His word with the view of enlightening your heart, so that you will be able to look up with more confidence and believe Him. Pray that the Spirit of God will come into your soul, take possession of your body, and its power will make you well. That is the exercise of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." Oh, praise be to God. Powerful man of God, John G. Lake was. Powerful man of God. He was, when his wife died, he was out of town. He was out of country at the time. He was back over in England at the time. And they say that she gave away. It was during a great famine in Africa at the time. And I don't know exactly what happened. Some say she was murdered. Some say that she starved to death over there, giving away the food to the natives that she had so that they could eat. And I don't know, you know, we don't know. But when John G. Lake wasn't there at the time that she died, or he would have raised her from the dead. And he just got kind of worn out after she died and got his five children. He had five children. You know, that's an amazing story about when he went to Africa. Of course, like I said, he had sold everything he had, didn't have a nickel to his name. He got in line to buy the ticket, and somebody walked up to him. He needed $2,000, and somebody walked up to him and said, "Mr. Lake, the Lord told me to give this to you," and it was a check for $2,000. That's what he needed. And then another, when he got over there in Africa, now he's got these five kids and his wife, he got over to Africa, got off the ship, didn't know where he was going, didn't know what he was going to do after he got there. And this lady came up to him and said, "I'm looking for Mr. Lake." He said, "That's me." And she said, "I have a house for you that the Lord told me to give to you." And that's just the way it was. When he went to get his visa. It's going to cost him $2 to get his passport. And some guy walked up to him while he was in line, gave him $2, said, "The Lord told me to give you this." And that's the way it happened his whole life. You know, this man was full of faith. He loved the Lord. He walked that holy life as much as he knew how. And, boy, just an amazing testimony of God's grace and mercy on one man. And there's many, many others out there that, you know, that we all know about. But that's just one of them. That's one that I often admired during these last 20 years that I've been a Christian. All right, I'm going to open it up now. Has anybody got any comments?
Hey, Michael.
Hey, Michael Montana.
Blessings to you.
You too, brother.
I appreciate John Lake a lot. Also, we have the complete works of John G. Lake, and it's very stirred my soul. He's a testimony to me of someone that, you know, it reminds me of that verse in the scripture that says, from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence and every man presses into it, it says. And I think one of the biggest problems we have in this in our lives is the complacency that sets in. And, you know, sometimes I am crying out myself for that intensity of desire, like that brother had, for fervency of spirit. It says, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And I believe in this hour that what happens with people is they're content with crackers when God wants to set a feast before them. And there has to be a tenacity in spirit. And the word in the Hebrew is chutzpah. It's like intestinal fortitude of God. So there's got to be something, because we give up too easy sometimes. The old timers talked about prayer with the concept of praying through. They didn't start something and offer a little prayer. You know, we've got the testimonies of G.C. Bevington and others who, were, like a brother, would crawl into a log and press and stay there, and 10 days later come out with the victory. But, you know, this thing of, well, Lord, I pray you'll bless Brother Chris, and I pray you'll bless Brother Michael. And, you know, that's not going to cut it. And I know in my own life God is dealing with me deeply. But I recognize how easy it is. You know, it says if there's a scripture that says, don't be weary. This is in, I think, the 6th chapter of Galatians. But don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season we will reap if we faint not. Do not cast away, this is in Hebrews 10, do not cast away your confidence, which has a great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that if you'll do the will of God, you will receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but them that believe to the saving of the soul. In James 5, 10th verse, I think it says, take my brethren, the prophets that have spoken in the name of the Lord, as an example of suffering affliction and of patience, and behold, count them happy which endure. For you have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, how that the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. You know, you see Job's life, you know, and all these men of God, that the prophets that went before, you know, they had years and years of hard dealings and strong dealings, but we can't allow that desire to grow dim. It says in the scripture, through desire, in the 18th chapter of Proverbs, I think it is, but through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. The pursuit of God are always aggressive words. They're words like the word strive, to enter in at the straight gate. That strive is agonize in the Greek, agonizia or whatever. But agonize, it comes from the word agonize, comes from that word in the Greek. And for us to be in a place, like he also said, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled, as it says in the Psalm 42, as a deer or hart pants for water brooks, so thirst my soul for thee, O God, my soul thirst for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And then there's the one that says, when you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. And the familiar one that we've talked about, but do you not know that they which run in a race run all, but only one obtains the prize? So run that you may obtain. And everyone that striveth after the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it for a temporal crown or corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible. Therefore I run not with uncertainty, and so fight I not as one that beats the air. But I keep my body under subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. And then we see the one in Jude, when Jude speaks and says, I would that you would earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And brethren, we have to, you know, it says in, I'm not exactly sure, I'm thinking it's Isaiah 64, I think it says, there's none that stirreth himself to take hold of thee, O God. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, there's got to be a deep, insatiable desire in our spirit and our heart that's willing to endure the desert seasons, willing to endure the dry season, willing to wait until the fulfillment of the vision, like a seed planted. You don't bear the fruit until you follow through the process. It's got to be germinated. The soil's got to be prepared. It's got to be watered, nurtured. The sun's got to do its work. The environments have to be kept off of it. It's got to be nurtured until the time that it brings forth fruit. And people sometimes think they got a handful of seeds. They got the fulfillment, but that's not true. We may have the promise, but it's after they patiently endured, it says in the scripture, they obtained the promises. Be followers of those who through faith and patience have inherited the promises. And so we see after they patiently endured, they obtained the promises. It's not something that, between the promise of God and the fulfillment, is always a deep, long season, and usually a valley. And, you know, it says in the scripture, an inheritance hastily gotten, the end thereof is not blessed. There's a lot of people that want it now. It's like this generation. Give it. We want it fast. We want it now. That's why prayer is not as easy for nowadays. There's people that the concept of praying through and enduring the heat seasons like the prophets of old see the fulfillment of the vision. And brothers, Paul said, he exhorted the brothers, I think it's the 14th chapter of Acts, maybe 22nd verse, something like that. He said he went to Iconium, Antioch, and Lystra, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Brothers and sisters, we have, you know, even John G. Lake, one of the last things he was speaking of, I think, in his testimony, he said, brethren, for the sake of the lost, for the sake of the dying, for the sake of the testimony of Jesus Christ, pay the price. Get the anointing that breaks the yoke and sets the captives free. And I know in my own heart that that's beneath everything. When I go to bed, I dream about it. When I wake up, I wake up with it. But there's a yearning and a desire to see a righteous representation of the Lord Jesus Christ in this hour. It's one thing to have these wonderful promises in there. He that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these, for I go unto my Father. That's a lovely, wonderful promise, isn't it? But if it's not happening, then we go, so what's the problem here? And I tell you, there's a place where we can talk about that. You know, I know there's a faith that many of us have experienced where we just, you know, we experience it now. But there's another kind of a price tag that's on the deeper work, like you saw in John G. Lake's life and Charles Price. These men paid a price to get the anointing, a real anointing in their lives. And like that scripture that says, and this is a scripture I shared before, but it's very important scripture for this hour. It's not the man that commends himself that's approved. It's the man that God commands. And a true man of God doesn't have to commend himself. The anointing of God within him is going to commend the work of God in his own life, because he's got the touch that breaks the yoke and sets the captives free. And quite frankly, I'm running on two cylinders as far as what I know for the vision that God's put in my heart of what he wants of people walking in. And the question comes down again, you know, do we want to pay the price? Are we hungry enough to press through the obstacles, the barriers, the satanic resistance, the world's pressure and the currents of this world that keep us? Like it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. There's a pressing against us continually. In this hour, the currents are stronger and stronger. But one thing I think to bring to remembrance is that the Laodicean people, which fits this nation to a T, you know, the one that says, I know your works, how that you are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spew you from my mouth, for thou sayest. And it's that self-sufficient attitude. I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. I'm doing fine. And don't even know that the real state is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But brothers, think about that. He goes through that whole thing. He says, whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in fire, eye salt, anoint your eyes with eye salt, that thou mayest see. Put on white raiment, that the shame of your nakedness would not appear. And then he says, whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. But the most marvelous thing, at the end of that church, did you see these bunch of flakes? But it fits us pretty good sometimes. But he says at the end of this, it's very amazing. He says, he that overcometh, I will grant him to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and sit with my Father in his throne. He's saying this to a bunch of Laodiceans. He that overcometh. You know, brothers and sisters, there's a tremendous cost in this hour, and there's a lot of obstacles. But brothers and sisters, you know, it's you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. You hunger and thirst, you're going to get filled. You seek him with all your heart, you're going to find him. And brethren, don't be content with crackers. God wants to set a feast before a people. But I'm going to tell you that we, all of us, can talk about, you know, certainly things we've experienced, and it's good that we have testimonies. But it's the beginning. It's just the first trickle. And God wants us to come into a river. You look at that one in Ezekiel 47 where he said, and he measured out 1,000 cubits and the waters were to the ankles. And then he measured out 1,000 cubits and the waters were to the knees. And then he measured out 1,000 cubits and the waters were to the loins. And then he measured out 1,000 cubits and there were waters to swim in, a great river that could not be passed over. And it says in everything, wherever the river goes, everything that touches it lives. And there was a multitude of fishes in the river. But we need to come to that place, brother. Some of us are ankle deep. I'm going to say I'm probably one of those that's ankle deep. But I'm crying out to God to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. And God is not a respecter of persons. He uses that testimony and says Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and yet he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. He prayed and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And brothers and sisters, you use that for a testimony to say what God did in Elijah is no profound thing. He can do that through anyone. He's not a respecter of persons. But the problem is that we sometimes are either complacent in our desire, or we don't press through. We don't have enough of a vision to see beyond the veil of this natural realm that drives us to press for that eternal kingdom. Because if we can see the value of that eternal kingdom, the value of the souls that are around us, the value of the promise of God, that we would hunger and thirst until we cried out to God, until he came by his Holy Ghost, just like he did in the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37, when it says, the Spirit of the Lord caught me up and set me in a valley of dry bones, and behold, there were very many and very dry. And the Lord said, Son of Man, can these bones live? He says, thou knowest, is a good answer. And he says, Son of Man, prophesy to these bones. Say, thus saith the Lord, I will bring flesh upon you and sinew upon you. And he said, I prophesied to the bones, there was a great shaking, and every bone came to his joint. And he said, thou Son of Man, prophesied to the four winds that they breathe upon thee slain, and I prophesied to the four winds, and they stood a mighty army. Brothers and sisters, God has an army in this hour, and it's going to take a miracle work like that. But I'm here to tell you, the complacent will never know it. Those that are content in any measure, we'll never know it. There's got to be that fervent desire that says, you know, God is not a respecter of persons. What he did to the Apostle Paul, John G. Lake, Charles Fry, Smith Wigglesworth, Alexander Dewey, and 1,000 others that pressed through. These are men that were acquainted with 40-day fast. These were men that knew what it was to get hungry and desperate for God. And they didn't care if anybody ever knew they fasted. They did it before God because they had the deepest desire to encounter God in a new way. And the brother Argentina, R. Edward Miller, who testifies in a testimony of Thy God Reigneth, but how God visited that brother, you know, You heard of Tommy Hicks, and I mentioned it before. The man was so hungry and desperate for God in the dead of winter in Montana, crawled into a road culvert in the dead of winter and fasted 40 days. Brother, these guys were hungry for God. It's no wonder that they went from there. This brother, Tommy Hicks, goes down to, feeling led of the Lord, goes down to Argentina and says, goes to the presidential palace and tells the man at the gate, I need to see the king. The guy laughed at him and said, you'll never see the king. He looks at him and he sees the hand is withered. He lays hands on him and says, in the name of Jesus, and he has a brand new hand. And the man with absolute astonishment says, I'll get you to see the king. And when he went to see the king had eczema so bad he couldn't, he looked like a lizard. He laid hands on him and he got baby skin. And instantly, the Lord opened up the doors. He got to preach in the greatest soccer stadiums in all of Argentina to 400,000 people or however many it was for long periods of time. This was the work, not the work of a good idea. I got a good idea. This was a man that met God, and God put the fire of God in him, put the vision of God within him, and he was absolutely so desperately hungry for God. And we're at a place right now, we need to cry out for God for that new heart. Fervent in spirit, that new fervent spirit. We need to cry out for a love of the truth, for a clear eternal perspective, for a desperate desire for the living God, for a severance and a deliverance from the things of this world that keep us back and keep us lukewarm. As it says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever is the friend of the world is the enemy of God. May God deliver us and give us a vision for that eternal kingdom, something that burns in our breast, that we eat it for breakfast, we drink it, we sleep it. Every dream we have is about the Lord, his eternal kingdom, his eternal purpose, and his glory, that we would become so consumed by the fire of the living God that it would be truly, and not a theological position, but reality, that it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I. It's Christ that lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't believe it when people say, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. Yeah, you can say that in the same way that people sit in the church and say, yeah, I'm healed because Jesus did it all. But unless there's faith mixed with that word, unless there's an appropriation, unless there's a pressing in for that fervency of the Spirit, for that reality of God that will take and make those and add flesh to those bones and breathe within them the life of God, those promises aren't going to do anything for us. It's only when there's faith mixed with the Word and the life of God's Holy Spirit breathed upon these things that those slain will live. And it's the same with us. We need to cry out to God, Father, we need to hunger and thirst. And I pray that with all of us, that God would grant unto us a fervency of spirit that will cause us to press through the veil of this natural realm into that eternal kingdom.
Amen. Man, I can get fired up now.
Man, amen.
I'll tell you what, this is awesome. Anybody got any comments?
I just want to pray, man.
Come on.
Father, we just ask that you just put your hunger and just desire in us right now, Lord. Just to get more of you, Lord. Father God, we want the meal. We don't want the crackers. We just want to be filled with your love, with your truth, with your desires. And Lord, we just ask that you just work in us, Lord. You just work in us to give us that desire, not to fall into complacency of where we're at now, but to have that fire in us, Lord, that hunger and thirst in us, Lord, for more of you, Lord. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We just thank you for filling us with that, Lord. We thank you for just putting the fear, your fear in us, Lord. We just thank you for just consuming us, Lord, with just your truth, Lord. And we just thank you for putting just a fervency in us right now, Lord, for just a fervency of more of you, more of your spirit. Just give us that hunger, Lord. And Father, we want your spirit radiating out of every pore of our bodies, Lord. We just want everything you've got for us, Lord. We can't do it without your hunger, Lord. Just put that hunger in us, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. We just want to be used of you, and we just praise you and thank you, Lord. Just put that hunger in us, Lord. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Ditto. Lord, amen. Give us feed that, give us that hunger to make the cry out to you. We're walking down the street and find John G.A. Well, nothing happened. We don't have a fear of man. And the only fear we have is not getting more of you. Father, give us that hunger. Let us hunger for you, Lord. Let us strive to get the place where you are all in us. Father, and I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Praise you, Father, for that. Does anybody else want more of Jesus?
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Yes.
Amen. I want so much of Jesus that if I die, that I won't even know that I'm dead. I'll just already be walking that close to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise you, Father. Glory be to God. Man, I tell you what, we need that kind of hunger to abide in Christ, to want to be all in Him and He in us. Well, there ain't no more Michael left. Man, Michael's gone by the wayside. Jesus is in control. Amen. I know y'all want it too. And Father, we just ask for that and pray for it. We pray for it, Lord. Place it in the hearts to pray, Lord, and pray and pray and pray, Lord, for each other and ourselves too, Lord. Pray for all of us, Lord, that would place it in our hearts to want that hunger and to read and study the Word of God and to want to know more of you, Father. Ooh, my. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I want that shower that just not goes upon you, but through you, like lake experience, and that power of God that when you touch people, they'll know that it's the Christ in you. Not that you're anything, but it's the Christ in you that healed them. Father, I praise you for that. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Oh, praise the name of the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is forevermore. And amen. All right, anybody else?
Amen.
Got any? Go ahead, Jackie.
I'm just saying amen. This is awesome.
Amen, it is. Praise amen. The Lord.
Amen.
Oh, praise be to the Lord. Anybody else got anything they'd like to add? Hey, Chad. Praise the Lord. Dad lives up there around Portland. I think Bart does too, don't you, Bart? He must have left out.
No, I'm here.
Okay.
I live in Portland. Yeah, I've seen Chad when he before he took his trip.
Oh, okay. That's right. Yeah, y'all met, didn't you?
Yeah.
Well, you've got that's, you know, Lake did a little work up there around Portland too. Not only in Spokane, but in Portland too. And
I remember driving by his house. There's a house somewhere in East Portland that there's a little sign out in front that's got his name, and this used to be the home of John G. Lake. It's I think it's like somewhere near Mount Tabor, which is a kind of a tall rise within the within the city limits or close to the outside edge out there in East Portland. But, rode by his house.
Amen.
Yeah, it's up on Mount Tabor.
There you are, Chad. Amen.
Yeah.
Praise God. You know, I'm going to ask if somebody wants to pray for all of us here. Does anybody want to pray for all of us?
Well, sure.
Chad, do you have the address there?
No, I don't. I just know the house is up there. I've seen it too.
Yeah. So, is it on the west side or east side?
It's up near the top of the mountain, the little mountain there.
John's
dead. Yeah, there. So.
Yeah, this is in East Portland.
Yeah, I we used to live there, Mount Tabor. I just trying to figure out which side.
Yeah, Lord, I want more of Jesus. I want more Jesus.
Yeah, come, Michael, more Jesus. I'll pray for the people.
Yes, go ahead, Michael.
Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray for everyone in our hearing right now in this group of brethren, and I pray, Lord God, that you'd leave none of us with a contentment of any sort, with any mediocrity whatsoever. I pray that you'd put such a fervent desire in our hearts that we would burn, Lord, with love and desire for the living God. I pray, Lord God, we would never be content until we've apprehended everything that you've apprehended us for. That, Lord God, we would strive like Paul the Apostle, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. I pray that would be our portion and that none of us would settle off in mediocrity. I pray, Lord God, you'd deliver us from every alliance with the world, every place where our hearts, Lord God, have got darkness or the enemy has access in our lives. I pray that we, Lord God, would be pressed by the Holy Spirit until we come into the light utterly in our lives and until you, Lord God, fully reign in us. We welcome the righteous reign of the Holy Ghost in our lives. We desire deeply that you would increase, that we would decrease. We desire that you would be honored and not us, Lord God, that Christ would be seen in us. I pray, Lord God, that every one of us would have a deep love of the truth, Lord God, and that, Lord, we'd never settle off, Lord, to be spectators of your work, that we would press in to be participants, Lord, of everything that you desire for your people in this hour. And I pray that there would be a desire so deep, Lord God, that we would fully apprehend everything you called us to in Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord, I receive that in the name of Jesus, Father. And I ask and I pray, Lord, that you would put perseverance and endurance in me to strive for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone else, too, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Father, bless us as we go about doing the things that you want us to do here this next day. And give us a good night's sleep. But Lord, most of all, give us more of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Good night, saints. God bless. Thank you, Michael Montana. You got me on fire.
God bless you, Michael.